Most gracious and merciful God, Almighty, Father and Mother, Giver of life and all good, we are so grateful to realize that it's you who've called us together this evening, you who've been holding us together in your love while we grow, and you who feed us with your word. Lord, we need your help. We ask that you help us to come open-minded, open-hearted, willing, and as receptive as a child to the word you would feed us tonight. Let your word come into us to inspire us, to move us, to live as you would have us live, to be the people you've created us to be, to live the world that you would have us live. Move in each of us in an obvious and unmistakable way, to make it absolutely clear and unavoidably evident that the Church of Conscious Harmony is your church, that each and every one of us is your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who always hears and answers our every prayer. We pray this in the name of the transcendent Father, the omnipresent Son, and the immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Staying in that place of deep rest, we'll now rest with God in His Word. And we're going to listen with the ear of the heart for just a word or phrase that might be speaking to us this evening for our transformation in Christ. A reading from the book of Genesis. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Isaac grew, and on the day of the child's weaning, Abraham held a great feast. Sarah noticed the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had born to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she demanded of Abraham, "Drive out that slave and her son. No son of that slave is going to share the inheritance with my son Isaac." Abraham was greatly distressed, especially on the account of his son Ishmael. God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed about the boy or about your slave woman. Heed the demands of Sarah, no matter what she's asking of you. For it is through Isaac that descendants shall bear your name. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a great nation of him also, since he too is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham got some bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. Then, placing the child on her back, he sent her away. As she roamed aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba, the water in her skin was used up. So she put the child down under a shrub and then went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said to herself, "Let me not watch to see the child die." As she sat opposite Ishmael, he began to cry. God heard the boy's cry, and God's messenger called to Hagar from heaven, "What is the matter, Hagar?" "Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy's cry in this plight of his. Arise, lift up the boy, and hold him by the hand, for I will make of him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and went and filled the skin with water, then let the boy drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. The Word of the Lord. Our psalm is 34, and the response is, "The Lord hears the cry of the poor." The Lord hears the cry of the poor. When the poor one called out, the Lord heard, and from all his distress he saved him. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. Fear the Lord, you, his holy ones, for naught is lacking to those who fear him. The great grow poor and hungry, but those who seek the Lord want for no good thing. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. Come, children, hear me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. Which of you desires life and takes delight in prosperous days? The Lord hears the cry of the poor. Alleluia, alleluia. The Father willed to give us birth by the word of truth, so that we may be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus came to the territory of the Gadarenes, two demoniacs were coming from the tombs to meet him. They were so savage that no one could travel by that road. They cried out, "What have you to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the appointed time?" Some distance away, a herd of many swine were feeding. The demons pleaded with him, "If you drive us out, send us into that herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go then." They came out and entered the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, where they were drowned. The swineherds ran away, and when they came to the town, they reported everything, including what happened to the demoniacs. Thereupon the whole town came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their district. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Well, one of the things that I always enjoy doing when we get a text, like we got tonight, Old Testament, New Testament, is to find the places where they echo each other. To ponder, well, why did the compilers of the lectionary think it appropriate to put these two scriptures juxtaposed to each other? And I must tell you, I was unable to come up with anything. Prayer and pondering revealed nothing to me, so I'd like to make a brief comment about the text from Genesis, brief comment about the psalm, and then do a little unpacking on the scripture from Matthew. What I am always amazed by in the story of Abraham is how this one individual, known now as the father of faith, could be told by God, "Your offspring are going to be as numerous as the sands on the seashore, as numerous as the stars in the sky. They'll be all over the earth." Now, best guess that I've seen for when the Pentateuch, of which Genesis is a part, was written, about 1400 BC. So maybe 3,500 years ago, there's a statement that your offspring are going to cover the earth. Now, right now, all over this globe, Islam and Christianity and Judaism are known in virtually every country of the earth. Now, how could that have been known except by the mystical presence of a God who has a plan for his creation, who knows in advance what we do not know and can never know, and who has set a system that will invite us into wholeness, whether we are able to figure it out or not. It's in relationship. It's in a relationship to the mystery itself that the mystery unfolds in us. And then we begin to understand that which can never be put into words, that which can never be truly expressed in concepts, because it's always a mystery. Matter and spirit, humans and God, big mystery. But here we have a prediction that manifests in time and is manifesting in our church today. It all started with Abraham. with his son Isaac and Ishmael, two branches of one root that did two different things and went in two different directions, but today cover the earth along with Judaism. The comment I'd like to make about the psalm is that in virtually every refrain, the word fear was used. And certainly, if you're doing evil, you have every right to fear God, because he's the karmic consequences of every action we do. But the word fear, as it's used in the Bible, doesn't mean be afraid. And I think a lot of us, especially those of us who grew up Baptist like I did, were afraid. I was afraid I was going to go to hell. And when I was a little kid, I used to pray, oh God, I'm so sorry, I will never do that again. And of course I'd do it again. And I'm not in hell, I'm in heaven. The word, Thomas Keating says, that word is a technical word that means in awe of God, aware of the Almighty God, who is our creator, sustainer, and lover, the giver of our lives, and the coaxer. Take another step. Come on a little deeper. Come on a little deeper. This God is not an archetype somewhere. This God is a very present and real lover of humanity who responds to our attention. And so the word fear, as we know fear today, is not correctly translating those phrases. The fear is just awe of the Lord. There is a Lord. Oh my goodness. There's a creator. We're not lost. But now, getting to the scripture from Matthew about the Gadarene demoniacs. This is very similar, as you all know, to a story in which the Gerasene demoniac is doing pretty much the same thing. So I'm going to merge these stories and use them, I hope, to make a point. Now, in this story, we have a range of being. Now, for those of us who understand the work teaching, there's no need to explain, but I'll just briefly explain that being extends from perfect light, which descends by degrees according to the law of inverse squares, that the farther from the light source you get, the less the light shows. And so we go level the absolute, and then level 3, 6, 12, 24, 48, and then the outer darkness at 96. So in this text, we have Jesus, who's operating at the level of the Trinity, and the swine. And it, as an image, these swine were chosen very carefully because they represent what's treif, what's unclean to the Hebrew people. There could be no worse job in the world than being a swineherd to a Jewish person. There could be no lower image for Jesus to use than swine. And then we have the level of being that is the sea, the ocean, primal chaos, the primal ground of being. So from the perfect light down to the most distant from the light, we have a range of being. So here comes Jesus at level 3 in the Trinity. And here are the townspeople. Let's say they're at level 48. And then we have the swine at level 96, you might say. About as low as it gets. Then they just disappear into primal chaos. So what we have here for me is a description of the spiritual journey par excellence. Now, if I was reading this text before the 1930s, let's say, I would have an entirely different idea of what it's sharing than I have today. Because Carl Jung, the wonderful Swiss psychoanalyst, psychologist, psychiatrist, understood the theory of the unconscious, the collective unconscious. And what we call demons in the Bible might be known as collective hallucinations today. They might be called complexes. They might be called mental illnesses. There are any number of ways you can call them, but they're the same thing. Now, what the text is indicating to us is that they lived among the tombs. The Gadarene demoniacs lived among the tombs. Now, in me, the tombs are where the dead parts of me are repressed into the unconscious. The unconscious is consciousness that doesn't have any light in it. It's still consciousness. It's just unaware consciousness. And most of us, especially those of us in Western cultures, have a large degree of repressed material in the unconscious. It could have come from unprocessed trauma in childhood. It could come from culturally inherited value systems. But there's a lot of stuff down there in the unconscious. And every now and then it breaks out. And every now and then it wreaks havoc until we repress it again and go on about being townspeople. Because the townspeople are living in mediocrity. And they're very happy with their comfortable, really okay position. And the worst thing that can happen to them is to upset the apple cart. And of course, when Jesus comes on the scene, that's what always happens. When any individual gets touched by Christ, their lives begin to change, and change dramatically. And we don't always like it, because we don't always understand at first what's going on. So here comes Jesus into this area, and the demoniacs immediately recognize, "What have you got to do with us? Why did you come to torment us?" And when we get the light of consciousness in us, and it looks down into that unconscious a little bit and touches some of the things that we've been repressing, perhaps some of the things we're not proud of, it's very, very uncomfortable. In the Gerasene demoniac has an additional quality in his little story that I think is worth noting. He's been chained up. The townspeople got him chained up. And he cuts himself with stones, and he's always lashing up, breaking his chains. That reminded me of some of the addictions I've played with. I've been addicted to food. I was a compulsive eater. I've been addicted to cigarettes, been addicted to alcohol. And in each case, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to chain that demon up, keep it down there where it doesn't bother me anymore, and all of a sudden it breaks its chains, and it comes roaring out, and we act out our little deal. And then we try to chain it up again and cut ourselves with stones. Now, stone represents truth in the Bible. Oh, I shouldn't be this way. I didn't want to do this anymore. Oh, I'm such a bad person. Is there anybody like that in you? Or was there? Sure. Sure, that's the human condition. There's nothing specially broken about any one of us. We've all inherited the human condition. So when these savage, the Gadarenes were savage, they were so savage nobody could even walk that way. When they're confronted by the light, they recoil from the light. These habits in us, these complexes, only work in the shadows and in the darkness. They're like those creatures that you turn over a rock, and they all go like this. The light, the light. Conscious light coming into us upsets and opens the entire darkened unconsciousness and begins to release the repressed energy that we've held there. Begins to liberate us from having a divided consciousness into which we have an acceptable side and an unacceptable side. The light of Christ always outshines all the darkness in us. Sometimes, and I certainly thought this way, I thought, I'll never get out of this. I remember looking in the mirror when I was 29 years old and thinking, this, you had a life, God gave you a life, and this is what you did with it, it's over. Well, it wasn't over at all. I didn't know that at the time. I thought this stuff would go on and on and on. I'll never get out of it. But in reference to this, let's go back to the prologue of John's Gospel. And from the New English Bible, it says, "The light," referring to Christ, "the light came into the world, and the darkness never mastered it." Another translation says, "The darkness never overcame it. The darkness never comprehended it." I don't like comprehend so much, because light outshines darkness. And these little complexes, these little demonic presences that act out through us, are shadow figures. They have no reality at all. Their power is in our fear of them. Their power is in our repression and denial of them. When the light touches them, the light outshines the darkness in them, and they go the way the pigs, into oblivion, gone. Gone. Nobody overcomes anything. The light does all the work. The light of God outshines any darkness in us, and the light does all the work. But the tricky part of this is that the ordinary consciousness in us, the townspeople, is pretty comfortable. Yes, I know I've got a few flaws and a couple of problems, but you know, for the most part, I'm a pretty good soul. I've pretty much got my stuff together. So when Christ comes on the scene and the unloading begins to happen, the unloading of the unconscious, we often wish, go away, please. I was doing okay before. This is really uncomfortable because now I'm getting to own the things that were not ownable when I was a kid. I'm getting to integrate into a healthy adult consciousness those things that I couldn't integrate, shocks and wounds, betrayals and whatever, that when we were little kids, we had no means of understanding or integrating, so of course we repressed them. But now as we enter into the light of God's love and allow these things to come to the surface, we don't have to overcome them. They've been overcome. The game has been won by God. The light has outshined the darkness, and it wants to do it in each of our lives again and again and again, generation after generation. The light is coming into the darkness, and the darkness has no power over it at all. That we obey darkness, that we fear it, well, that's an option. And it's an option we can learn not to exercise. We are free creatures of the light, and to know our own identity is to not be scared of the darkness at all, because the light has it handled. Amen. May the love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us now and always. Amen.